Well, I'm asking you if you'll come back to Ephesians chapter 2. If you've lost the place and you need the page number, you'll find it on the very front of the bulletin, the notice sheet. I believe it's 1038 and 1708, respectively. Is that correct? I'm used to folks saying yes or no. So I'm going to speak to you on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I'm going to speak to you this morning about faith. You'll find the word faith in the reading. I was at my brother's funeral. He was 47 when he died. It was one of those sad, but not wretchedly sad occasions, because all the tears fell into the fatherly arms of God, and he was a fine Christian, and there was an undergirding joy in the sadness. There was the tragedy of an early death and three children left without a father, but there was the great assurance and comfort of knowing that he was with Christ, which was far better. It was a wonderful funeral. And then a relative said to me, "I wish I had a faith." So there we are, she used the word. But did she know what she meant? When you use the word faith, what do you mean? Do you understand the word? I did 14 years of part-time teaching. I don't know whether I did it to punish myself or to help the children, but I did 14 years of part-time teaching and enjoyed it thoroughly. And you have these parents' evenings, don't you? And I taught what they call RE, but I called it Scripture, because that's actually what I taught. And always at the parents' evenings, there were parents who wanted to see me. Yeah, I can understand why they would want to see the physics teacher or the English teacher, but they wanted to see the Scripture teacher. And this is what they would tell me. Every year, the same scenario. "We don't believe anything, you know, but we would like our children to have a faith." Here we are, that's the word they used. Always took me by surprise, even though I'd heard it many times before. So, faith is a word people use. But what is it? What does it mean? Why is it important? How can you obtain it? Does it matter? These are all the questions that we're going to cover this morning. So, first of all, we'll cover the question, why is this subject of faith so important? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And Paul is writing to a group of people in a city, a very cosmopolitan city. He's writing to a group of people who have become Christians, and who needed explaining to them actually what's happened to them. Do you know, it's possible to become a Christian and not really be fully aware of all the dimensions of what's happened to you. So Paul is writing to them, explaining to them what's happened to them. And this, verses 8 and 9, is one of his sentences as he explains to them what's happened to them. And you'll see in the verse that there are a number of important words. Early on in verse 8, you'll read, "For by grace you have been saved." No, nobody here is ashamed of the word saved. For by grace you have been saved. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a God in heaven. You may not know him, but he knows you. And God has given a law to his universe, because he made it all from nothing by his word alone. He's the ruler of it all. And every man and woman, child and angel, will at last answer to God for the way they've lived. And God has given a law to us, and it is, quite simply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And God has said, "My universe is to be a universe of love." But I haven't kept that law. Have you? I can't say I've loved God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I know I certainly haven't loved my neighbour as myself. I'm one of those people who, when I get out the old school photo, do you ever do this? Do you remember those old photos that are unreal and went on and on and on and on and on? Now tell me honestly, who do you look for first? And I'm like that too, you know. Deep down inside me, I've got this feeling that somehow or other I'm more important than all the other faces on the photo. And God is an infinite God. And I've broken his law. And God is a present God. And I've broken his law and his presence. And God is a just God. And I've broken his law. And there will be a judgment. And therefore there will be consequences for my sheer rebellion. But Paul says, some people have been saved from the consequences. Some people have been saved. Now there's another important word there in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Grace simply means generous, generosity, kindness, unbounded love, tenderness. It's by God's tenderness that we've been saved, by his kindness, by his boundless, undeserved love. But even before the world was made, God decided that millions of people would be saved from the sins that they were certainly going to commit. And they would be saved because a Savior would come for them. And in the very arena where they've all failed, he would not fail. And then the death which they deserved to die, he would die. And being an infinite person, he died and carried an infinite punishment one Friday afternoon on the cross. And he would be a living Savior to bring them back to God, that they might enjoy him and enjoy him forever. And it's all by grace, you know. He promised that despite their rebellion, he would conquer them, these millions of people. And he would bring them to faith in Christ. And they would at last be in his heaven with him, in perfect happiness and holiness. So there are important words in this sentence, aren't there? For by grace you have been saved. But then, look at what it says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Everybody who is saved by grace has faith. All saved people have faith. If you don't have faith, you're not a saved person. If you will have faith, you will be a saved person. But all saved people, every single person whom God has ever saved by grace, is a person who has faith. And that's why our subject is so crucially important, because in fact, eternity depends upon it. Now, from pulpits we get a lot of words, don't we? I'm one of those who switches off. I have a number of brothers. I found out recently that we've all got the same habit. I didn't know this, I was brought up with them. But we switch off in sermons, you know. Do you ever do that? And what do you do when you switch off in a sermon? Well, we Ollies, we count. So we count the bricks. 1, 2, 3, 4. And at the end of the service, I can tell you, I haven't actually done it yet because there's a couple of obstacles. But I can tell you how many bricks there are. And when I've run out of bricks, because there's quite a few in this church, then you count the chairs. And do you do that? Yeah. And then, because there's a lot of words from the pulpit, and then we switch off. And then suddenly the preacher gives us an illustration, and we switch on. So here's a silly illustration. Are you ready for it? But it will explain again why this question of faith is so important. Now, you're in the desert, and it's hot, and there's sand everywhere, and rocks, and nothing else. and you're dehydrated, and you've no water, and now you're dizzy, and you're faint, and you can't stand upright, and you crawl, and you don't know which way to crawl. And then, you see a fountain, you know, just like in Trafalgar Square. Do you have them in Southport? Yeah, okay. You see a fountain in the middle of the desert, you know, one of those fountains. And it's not a mirage, it's real. And you drink the water, and everything's fine. Now, here's my question. How did the water get to the fountain? How does the water get to any fountain? Tell me. Pardon? A pipe. Now then, I'm glad we got somebody replying. It's very good. What saved me when I drank the water? Was it the water that saved me or the pipe? It was the water. But could I be saved without the pipe? It's God's grace that saves you. But you can't be saved without the pipe. So it's by grace you have been saved through faith. All saved people have faith. Now that was a silly illustration. Let's go down to Southport Station. Do you still have a station? No, it shows you how long it is since I've really walked around this. Is the sea still here? Let's go down to the station. And it's one of those old trains that come in. You know, the ones with a locomotive and carriages behind. And the train is going to heaven. And written on the side of the locomotive is the name of it. Grace. But what attaches the locomotive to the carriage? A coupling. Now, what gets you to heaven? Grace. But the carriage won't get to heaven, even if it's pulled by grace, without the coupling. You've got to have faith. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, that's why this subject is so vitally important. Now then, let's move on to our second question then. What is faith? What is faith? People talk about blind faith and use all sorts of other expressions. But what is it? Well, we'd have a very long Bible study here if we needed to, but we won't. I'll summarize what we're going to say. Faith is three things. It's not one of these things. It's not two of these things. It's three of these three things. Faith is knowing. You can't believe what you don't know. Now, 1,000 years ago, no one in England believed in Australia. Did they? Was Australia there? Yes, of course it was. But they didn't know about it. You've got to have knowledge to believe anything. You can't have faith in something you've never heard of. And you can't have faith in a person you've never heard of. So faith is knowing. Everybody who has faith understands the basic truths of the gospel message which God has revealed. That's why, by the way, when we preach, we have to teach truth and give the people knowledge. There can be no faith without knowing. And that will already help some of you. Maybe some of you this morning don't have faith. Well, you can start now already by increasing your gospel knowledge. It would be a very good beginning indeed. Faith is knowing. Faith is believing. So the gospel message says, God is, and the God who is the God of the Bible. And faith knows that, and faith believes that. The gospel message says, every man and woman and boy and girl is born a sinner, and being born a sinner, sins. They break the law of God and do it willingly. The gospel teaches that. Faith knows that. And faith believes that. The gospel teaches Jesus Christ is God and man and the only one who can bring us back to God. He lived a perfect life, died an atoning death in our place, rose again in the power of an endless life, and is seated in heaven awaiting the last day when he will come to judge the world. And faith knows that, and faith believes that. And so on, we could go on with the different truths. And faith is knowing, and it is believing. And that's where some people stop. That's no good. There's a word for it, if you really want to know what the word is. If the teacher ever said that in school, if you really want to know what the word is, but what do you, you don't really need to know it. I always remembered those things. Well, the real word for that is Sandemanianism, but we won't go into that this morning. Faith is knowing and it's believing, but it's more than that. It's knowing, believing, and trusting. I know the truth, I believe it to be true, and now I entrust myself to what I know and believe. So, there is a Saviour. He is Jesus Christ. He died for sinners. He rose again for them. And I know it and believe it, and therefore I don't keep my distance from Jesus Christ anymore. I entrust myself to him. I come to him. I throw myself into his arms. I depend upon him. If I was preaching 300 or 400 years ago, I would have said, it's all about recumbency. I'll explain what that is in a moment. But faith is knowing, believing, and trusting. So you see, there isn't such a thing as blind faith. Because it's built on facts which we know. And there's no such thing as vague faith. Because faith believes the facts which have been revealed. And there's no such thing as inactive faith. Because faith entrusts itself to what it knows and believes. Now let's have a few illustrations. They always help. This illustration is a poor illustration, but it's been used for at least 500 years by the Christian church, so I'll use it again this morning. My wife and I came into the church building this morning. Someone asked where we would sit, and we decided to sit over there. They're lovely red chairs. They're very comfortable. They're exactly like the chairs we use in our church in Deeside. I don't know whether you got yours because we got ours, or whether we got ours because you got yours. I weigh 10 stone. Isn't that impressive? And there's the chair. I know it's a chair. I believe it can bear the weight of 64 kilos, 140 pounds, 10 stone. So I sat on it. And you know what? Just to prove the point, I took my feet off the floor. That's recumbency. I know, I believe, and then I put my whole weight upon what I know and believe. But it's a poor illustration, isn't it? Do you know why? I have no idea who made the chair. I'm told, this may be wrong, that these chairs are American. That's what they tell me in the church that we go to. But if they are, or if they're not, I don't know. It's just that I don't believe you'd make a living selling chairs if they collapsed if you sat on them. So my faith is in a sort of system, not actually in a person. So it's not actually a brilliant illustration, is it? Knowing, believing, trusting, but it's impersonal. Last time I was abroad, I went to Brazil. I went to the city of São Paulo. And in São Paulo, they have this extraordinary thing. It's a piece of concrete. It's several miles long. It's about half a mile wide. And parked on this impressive piece of concrete are a number of machines. Do you know what I'm talking about? What am I talking about? airport. I'm talking about São Paulo airport, of course. And these machines, do you know what? I know what they are. And they're beautiful, you know. Do you know why planes are beautiful? Because they can't fly without obeying the law of God. I know what they're for. And there I was in Brazil, but my wife was in Wales, and I've got to get from Brazil to Wales. No, I know that that's an aeroplane. I believe that they can carry me back to Britain. And so I entrust myself to the aeroplane and to the man who's flying it, which is quite an important thing these days, isn't it? And here I am. I'm not in Brazil anymore. Knowing, believing, trusting. But I'd never met the pilot, you know. So that's not a very good illustration either, is it? So here's a better one. A woman comes home from the doctor, and she's got the worst news possible. She never, ever thought it would happen to her. She's got to have some very extensive and complicated surgery. But she's entirely peaceful and calm. Because she knows that her husband has been researching this particular problem for 20 years. And she believes that the surgery he's performed on others will work for her too. So she entrusts herself entirely to the care of the person she loves. She knows, believes, and trusts. So we've seen why this subject is so crucial, and we've seen what faith is. Now, let's move on. Why is faith selected as the channel of salvation? Did you notice verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Why doesn't it say, for by grace you have been saved through love? Or why doesn't it say, for by grace you have been saved through prayer? Or for by grace you have been saved through Bible knowledge? Or for by grace you have been saved through good living? Why does it say, for by grace you have been saved through faith? We can easily answer that. As you go out of the church this morning, the church building, before you cross the road there, you see a beggar sitting outside the chapel building. And because it's Sunday, and because it's the 139th church anniversary, and you feel a little bit generous, you decide to give him a £2 coin. Where would you put it? He's sitting out there waiting for you to give him something. Where would you put the £2 coin? Would you put it on his ear? Lay it on his foot? Oh, these are silly questions, aren't they? Sorry. You would put it in his hand. Because there is a physical organ given by God which is specifically designed to receive and to hold. There is a spiritual organ given by God which is specifically designed to receive and to hold. When the beggar receives the £2 coin, what does he do? Does he look at the hand and say, that's a remarkable hand. Amazing how it works and holds a £2 coin. I'm glad I've got such a hand. My hand is strong. Because there are people who talk like that, aren't they? You know, I have a faith, and my faith is strong, and my faith never lets me down. And what a wonderful thing it is to have faith. It's just like a beggar saying, isn't my hand wonderful? Well, your hand is wonderful, but the beggar doesn't say that, does he? When I put the £2 coin in his hand, he doesn't even look at his hand, does he? He looks at me and says, any more? No, he doesn't. Thank you, he says. That's why God saves us by grace through faith. If you were saved by grace through your performance, it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't you? We would all get to heaven and we'd say, I'm here because although God saved me, you know, I managed to do this, 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 and this. And you'd say, ah, yes, but I did this, 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 and this. And it would be a pretty miserable place. But because we're all saved by God's unmerited kindness, and it's all through faith, our eyes aren't even on the hand that receives. Our eyes are fixed on the giver. And so we give thanks to him. But there's more to it than that. Did you read on? This is verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That bit is very important. Now soon it will be summer. I thought summer had come, but then it went away again. But soon it will be summer. Soon will come the inevitable and dreadful invitation somewhere to go to a picnic. Please don't invite me to picnics. I don't like picnics. Don't mind a barbecue, but not picnics. Anyway, that's another story. But let's imagine that you're out at a picnic. There you are, husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, but you're out at a picnic. And there's some children with you. Let's bring our illustration just down to a husband and wife and a couple of children. They're down by the field there, you had something to eat, and you're having a little snooze or a little read, and then that terrible thing happens. Everything has gone quiet. And you know that when something goes quiet, there's something wrong with the children. Is that right? And then you remember that down in the woods at the bottom of the field is a river. Have they gone down there? And you run down to the river and your worst thoughts are in fact true. Both the boy and the girl have fallen into the river. And you know that river. It's fast. And half a mile downstream, there is a terrible waterfall. And they're being swept away. These children whom you love. What are you going to do? And the boy says, it's all right. It's all right. Don't worry about me. He's holding on to a great big log. Is he safe? And yet I preach to people who are holding on to their church or their chapel or their religion or their beliefs, and they hold on to it tight and think, I'm okay, I'm holding on to my values, I'm being true to myself. Are they safe? The little girl is struggling in the water, and you run down along the side of the stream and think, what can I do? What can I do? And then you see a piece of string that's been left there by a farmer, and you throw out the string and hold on to this end, and she doesn't get it at first, but you throw it out, and eventually she gets the other end, and you're able to pull her to the side. Just gently, gently tugging, running along, you pull her to the bank, because only what comes from the bank can bring you to the bank. And only what comes from heaven can bring you to heaven. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now we need to close. We know why this subject's important. We know what faith is. And we know why faith is selected as the channel of salvation. Now, here's our closing question. How can I obtain faith? Well, that's why this church is here and has been here all these years. It teaches truth. And you can keep coming and listening and reading and asking and listening to recordings and reading Christian books, and you can get knowledge. You can know. That bit's not hard. Then you can believe everything you already know to be true. Because Jesus says and promises, to him who has, more shall be given. And if you believe what you already know to be true, you will actually find that you start believing things which at the moment you're not sure whether they're true or not. You can pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then things begin to happen. Things that you thought weren't true, you think, well, they might be true. Then a little later, they seem to be true. And then the day comes when you know they are true. And you know and believe. But you can't stop there and you must not stop there. You must entrust yourself to the Saviour. And there was a man I heard of who had a problem about this. He had sinned, and he had sinned for many years, and he didn't know whether the Saviour would receive him. But he worked with a Christian. The Christian was his boss. And the boss said, John, come round to my house at 6 o'clock on Friday, after work. At 6 o'clock on Friday, John rang on the boss's door, and there was no reply. And he rang on the boss's door, and the boss arrived at the door looking extremely cross. It's the weekend, John. I don't like to be disturbed on the weekend. Couldn't it wait till Monday? And John said, well, seeing you invited me, I thought I had a right to come. Did you hear that? Seeing you invited me, I thought I had a right to come. Some of you know the gospel's true. You believe it to be true, but you've never actually come to Christ. But he invites you. He looks every man and woman in the eyes and says, come to me. Come to me. He says that. And you can say to him, seeing you invited me, I thought I had a right to come. You don't need any other warrant or invitation than that. And you will be saved. Your sins forgiven. A perfect righteousness put to your account. You become an adopted son of God and a member of his family. The Holy Spirit lives in your heart. You become more and more sure of his love. You have peace in your conscience. You have an inward strength that keeps you going despite all temptations. You die a Christian's death. Your soul goes immediately to Christ. Your body waits for the resurrection. And at the resurrection, body and soul are united together. And your body is like Christ's glorious body. You're acquitted at the judgment. And you're ushered into heaven for the full enjoying of God for all eternity. And at that moment, you'll say, for by grace I have been saved through faith, and that not of myself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.